So please go ahead, open your Bibles to Jonah. And we're going to take a look at Jonah chapter 1. And in the next three messages, the next 3 weeks, we're going to try to cover all of Jonah. Now, that's going to be quite a feat. It's very difficult to take broad steps, wide steps over the book of Jonah. But it is possible to do because, hey, I got to make it possible. Pastor Josh is back in 3 weeks. And so from there, what we want to be able to do is we want to look into the book of Jonah. And there's many wonderful lessons in which the book of Jonah teaches us and instructs us. But it is absolutely up to the Lord what he wants to be able to share with us each Sunday. So we'll leave that to him. Let's read the first few verses here of Jonah, and then we'll pray. Beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can just come before you this day and just ask that you would just pour out your grace and your mercy afresh upon us. Father, we are absolutely in the mercy of your hands. And you are such a gracious and loving God. And we want to be able to just abandon ourselves onto you and to trust in you and to look to you. Father, just help us throughout our life. Help us throughout our weaknesses and help us throughout our sin. We know that you are there to strengthen us and to help us be able to sing praises unto you. And so this morning, Father, I ask that this word just find a place in every one of us, that we would be able to look to you and to be strengthened by your mercy and by your grace in our lives. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So 16 years, that's a long time for some people. For others, 16 years is not very long at all. But 16 years is the amount of time that my wife and I spent at our last church. We joined it about a year after its inception, and we remained there for 16 years until the last day in which the doors of the church were closed. And during that time, we've seen the church mature and grow. We've seen it take on different natures. We've seen it a church full of young adults that eventually married. And so the church became a church full of married people. And then they started having children. And so the church became like a family church. And then eventually the children moved away and graduated from school. And throughout that whole time, over those 16 years, many people would join our church for a season, and then many would leave, and then many would join, and many would leave. There would be this ebb and flow of people coming into our lives and exiting our lives. And that was, in many ways, very difficult. Many people you really love and cared for, they come and they weave their life with your life, and then they're gone. And the reasons for their going, though, are many. And as I was looking at the book of Jonah and preparing this morning's message, I was asking myself, what are some of the ways in which people left the church? And as I began to think about it, I really came up with about three main reasons. The first reason is because people were following the leading of God in their lives. Perhaps they felt called to go to a different town and have a different job, a different career. And so they moved to a different town and they joined a different church. And they're simply following the leading of God within their lives. Others got married, and they had a decision to make. Are we going to stay at this church, or am I going to go and join my spouse's church? And so now there's this decision that is before them that they have to make, and so they move on. And in that case, they're following the leading of the Lord. Other people saw that some churches around town needed help. They realized that they were specifically gifted in a certain area, whether it be music or preaching or teaching or Sunday school, and they felt that the church needed help. And so what they did is they moved over to the other church in order to serve in a greater way. And so they followed the leading of the Lord in their lives. And others left because of missions. They felt called to missions. And so they went out there and they left our church and went out onto the mission field. And in each case, you're happy for them because they're following the leading of the Lord in their lives. But at the same time, you're sad because you're sad to see them go. They're part of who you are. They're part of your church. These people followed the leading of the Lord. The second reason why people left, well, they came to the church at first and they were involved with the church. They volunteered at the church. They came and we were friends with them, and they sat underneath the preaching, and they sat underneath the teaching, and they were encouraged by it, and they came out to Bible studies. But over time, they saw that their place was not at the church. Over time, they realized that they could not have faith in the message that was being preached. They could not full-heartedly trust in the gospel that was being proclaimed. And so though they came to the church, in many ways they were not part of the church. People like that, in the sense, were not following the leading of God, but rather fighting God in some way. And we love these people and we care for these people, but they felt a need to leave. And so they did. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because the scriptures actually record something like that in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 tells us, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." But nonetheless, it's sad to see people leave. The third reason why people leave is not because they're not following the leading of the Lord, or that they're fighting the Lord, but rather that they are fleeing from the Lord. And these people, they come and they're part of the church. They're members of the church. They may be teachers. They may be on the worship team. They may be down at Sunday school. They may be just blessing us with their presence here. They're part of the church, and for years they would be part of it. And then what happens is that sometime during their time there, somebody offends them. Somebody says something to them that somehow rubs them the wrong way. And so they find themselves struggling. They find themselves fighting against the church. And because of that, they end up fleeing the church. Now, this is something that is not unique to our church back then. People being offended from what someone says or what someone does or what someone doesn't say or doesn't do is common amongst any church out there. It is part of, in a sense, almost church life. But it depends on what you do with that offense that is important. Someone could be offended easily from the music. The music is too loud. I don't like how loud the music is being played. The worship is going on too long. I don't like the worship. It's just too long. I get tired from it, right? It could be children's ministry. I don't like how much Bible is being taught to my children. They should have some more free time down there. Or they're given too much free time down there, and more Bible needs to be taught to them. Or the preaching. The preaching could come across as too convicting or too demanding upon them, and so they take offense. Others take offense because perhaps the preaching doesn't touch them. It doesn't convict them. It's not demanding enough. And so they take offense. It could be the fellowship in which we have. We get together and perhaps it's just too many people. You rub shoulders with too many people. Maybe you don't like potlucks. Maybe you don't like cooking for potlucks. Okay? Maybe you don't like someone's cooking that's there. Whatever the case may be, it's easy, we find, to be able to take an offense in church. And when we take a look at the book of Jonah, in many ways, you cannot help but think that the book of Jonah is almost like a case study on a member who flees. And as we examine Jonah, we're going to dig up some of these issues of this fleeing prophet. Now, why did Jonah flee? What was it about Jonah? Was it the music, do you think? Do you think when he was in Israel, he just didn't like the way the harp was being played? Right? Or somebody on the tambourine was just too noisy, that like right beside him banging on the tambourine? Or maybe the trumpets were just too piercing for him. Was that why he took offense and left? Maybe it was the fellowship. After all, Jonah was kind of a secluded kind of prophet guy. He kind of comes out, tells the word of God, and kind of, you know, was he one of those guys where he just didn't like how many people were around him at times? Did that offend him? Could it be the children's ministry that offended Jonah? After all, they're not teaching enough of the prophetic books. Okay, I'm a prophet. They're important. I know these prophetic books are really important to the children. Why are you spending so much time with the Pentateuch? Why are you spending so much time with the law? You should be teaching the children the prophetic books. Was that the issue that Jonah had? Now, you guys are probably saying, of course not, Tyler. That's not the issue in which Jonah had that offended Jonah. What the issue is, it's very obvious. Is that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. That was his offense. He didn't want to go to a place that was so violent and a place that caused so much pain and suffering for his people. He hated the people of Nineveh, and that's why. It wasn't for something that was trivial. It wasn't for something that was small. It was for something that was bigger. And that's why Jonah took offense. He fled because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Well, this morning, my friends, the scriptures does not say that Jonah fled from Nineveh. Rather, it says that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Three times in our text, take a look in verse 3. It says, "And Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish to pay. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." And then if you drop your eyes a little lower down to verse 10, we see it says, "For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them that." My friends, it wasn't because of the offenses, whether small or whether large, that Jonah was fleeing. He was fleeing the presence of the Lord. And I think this is very important, because when people become offended in church, whether they be small, trivial ones, or whether they're huge offenses, and Jonah had cause for huge offense, trust me, nobody in here will offend you as much as the Ninevites offended Jonah. That offense, well, for what they did, and we'll get into some of the things in which they did, that was a huge offense. But even then, when God spoke to Jonah, he says, "You're not fleeing from that offense. Rather, you are fleeing from my presence at work within your life." And when we flee from offenses, what we often find, if we really think about it, it is not the music, it is not the food, it is not the children's ministry, it is not these various offenses that we are fleeing from. Rather, what we are fleeing from is the work of God within our lives. We are fleeing from the presence of God within our lives. And he's placed us in that church. He's placed us in that seat. He's placed us in that very spot in which you're sitting in order to refine you, in order to mature you, in order to create something beautiful in your life. And when that offense comes, we don't like it. We struggle underneath it. But it's not the offense. It is the presence of the Lord in which we're struggling under. So what is it that's in your life that kind of rubs you the wrong way? What is it maybe within this church that may rub you the wrong way? What is it that you think that you can easily be offended over? That may cause you to put on your running shoes, to lace them up, and join Jonah in that great run, that great fleeing from the Lord? What is it? All of us have things in our lives what the Lord is working with. What is it within our lives? This morning, what I want to take a look at is why Jonah fled. I want to take a look at some of the indicators of why someone flees, the consequence of why someone flees, and then what as a church can we do about it? So first of all, why did Jonah flee? The first thing we can see here is because this word that came to him was a personal word. It says here in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Came to Jonah. Now we're not told how it came to Jonah. Did he receive a knock at the door one day? And he opened it, and there's a prophet there, a brother prophet. Hey, you're a prophet. I'm a prophet. Hey. And the prophet begins to speak and say, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come upon, or the evil has come upon before me. Did this prophet somehow speak the word of God at Jonah's door? Or was Jonah simply flipping through the Bible one day, and as he was reading through it, he comes across a passage or he comes across a section that's illuminated to him, and he realizes he has to arise and go to Nineveh? Or is it that he was sitting in the temple and or at someone's house and he heard them preaching, and out of that message he hears this personal word, go to Nineveh? See, Jonah could have said to the prophet at the door, he could have said, you know what? You're looking for a different Jonah. You are. You're looking for the Jonah that's about 4 or 5 blocks down the way, down that way, take a left, third house on the right. You're looking for that Jonah. But the word of the Lord came to him personally. For it says here, the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. It's like, what? Let me read that package. Son of Amittai? That's me. That's me. You're referring to me. And often the Lord, when he speaks to us, he will speak to us in that personable way. He's speaking to you, and not necessarily the person to the left of you or the person to the right of you. We've all experienced this before. How the Lord comes and he illuminates the text for us. See, God so wanted Jonah to be the one to take the message that he was willing to send a storm to slow Jonah down, and a fish to bring him back. This is your message to bring Jonah, no one else's. And so it's this personable message. See, Jonah was a prophet during the time of King Jeroboam in the 8th century. And during that time, this is in northern Israel. During that time, to the north of them were the Assyrians. And they were a huge empire. And a strong empire. But during the time of Jeroboam and Jonah, the empire of Assyria was somewhat divided and weak. It was going through a famine. And at that point in time, the Lord had actually spoke to Jonah earlier and told Jonah to share the word of the Lord with the people of Israel to build up and fortify their boundaries of Israel. And that's what Jonah did. This is recorded in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. It says this, he, referring to King Jeroboam, restored the borders of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. That's right, that Jonah. And so he spoke that word to Jonah, and Jonah went out, and he says, you know what? I want you guys to take this portion of the wall and build it up. And this portion over here, I want you to strengthen it, and I want you to fortify it. And this gate over here, I want this gate to be twice as thick as it was before. And what we're going to do, we're going to strengthen Israel. We're going to be able to have a decent stand if the Assyrians come. And the Assyrians eventually do come. In 722 B.C., they actually invade and they destroy the capital city of northern Israel, which was Samaria. But up until this point, the word of the Lord was to fortify this. Now, you have to picture yourself. You have to put yourself in Jonah's place for a moment. Here you are. You're Imagine you're in a castle and the walls of the castle are broken, and so you're rebuilding them with the people, and you're telling them to rebuild it, to strengthen it, to fortify it, and everything's done. You're putting the last brick in, you're putting the last post up, okay? Everything's fortified, and then you receive a knock at the door, and you're like, what? And you kind of open that little, you know, the little door in the door, and you look, and the Lord is like, Jonah, you're on the wrong side of the wall. You're on the wrong side of the wall. And this is essentially what was happening, is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And you think about this. This word came specifically to the very guy who said, let's fortify this place. Now he says, leave it. Leave this place of safety and this place of comfort. And so you see, this word was a very personable word to Jonah, and it was a word that was meant to stretch him, to challenge him. It's a word that was meant to tell Jonah to go beyond himself. You see that? And this is how often the Lord will work. He will give you a personable word for you to stretch you beyond yourself, beyond from where you are, beyond your comfort. And this is the case with Jonah. And this is why it was important that when the Lord comes and he challenges you with a personal word and he challenges you to stretch beyond, that you see it as the presence of the Lord at work within your life. So what was Nineveh? Nineveh was a military capital of Assyria. And it was a wicked place. Later on in the book of Jonah, what we'll see is when Jonah goes there and begins preaching, they actually repent. And the king comes out and makes this decree. He says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. You hear that? The king himself says, I know we have evil ways. And I know we're a violent people. I want everyone to turn from that evil way and to turn from that violence. Even God himself says here in verse 3 at the beginning, it says, for their evil has come up before me. It was like the Egyptians, the evil the Egyptians did towards the Israelites. I have seen the evilness. So evil and wicked are these people. History records the Assyrians as a very cruel and violent and vile people that had committed great atrocities against humanity. The Assyrian kings were known for recording their victories, and they often bragged about how whole fields were covered with bodies and how they burnt cities down to the ground. They bragged about that. There's actual wall carvings and sculptures that you can see that portrays the kind of torture in which they did towards their enemies, how they would dismember them and how they would decapitate them. They would take somebody and they would cut off their legs and cut off one arm so they could take the other hand and shake it and look into them and say, hey, we have victory over you. Very cruel. Very cruel. They often would have family members parade with their loved ones' heads on poles. Isn't that horrible? Just a horrible group of people back then. They were known for stretching people, ripping them apart, flaying them alive. They burnt adolescents, children. Okay, they were just a horrible people. And no wonder you say, Jonah, you know, I'm with you here. When God's telling you to go to a people like that, you're like, whoa. Yeah. Such a violent, such a evil group of people. Later on, God says about them, he says, they do not know their right hand from their left hand. That's how lost and despairing they are. But yet, God wants to show love and he wants to show compassion to them. And he wants to send Jonah to them. Often, the story of Jonah has been compared to a Jewish man who, at the height of World War II, is asked to go into Berlin, into Germany, and to say to Hitler, what you are doing is evil, so repent. And that is essentially what God is asking Jonah to do, is to go to these people and tell them to repent and to turn from their ways. And then instead of going to Berlin, he takes off to Tuktoyaktuk. Okay, he takes off to the farthest place that he could possibly go. It is interesting in this story, though, when Jonah does eventually go to Nineveh, they do repent. Like, it's like wildfire. It just spreads throughout the city like that. And this is how God works in people's hearts. He prepares their hearts. But the unique thing is that this story of Jonah, in many ways, is the story of how Jonah's heart is not so easily led to repentance. For Jonah holds in himself this anger and holds in himself this resentment and this bitterness and this offense within himself. And even when you're done reading the book of Jonah, you never really feel satisfied that Jonah has come to a place of true, honest repentance. You just kind of, you're left with a picture of him going like this in the corner, you know? And this story is very much about how God is working in the heart of the fleeing prophet. And so God works in our hearts when we're offended and when we choose to flee. What would God have to do in Jonah's heart here? Well, he would have to create change. For Jonah to go from Israel to Nineveh, great change would have to take place. And that change only comes through the presence of the Lord at work within one's life. And only by the presence of the Lord. He would have to learn to show mercy and to show compassion towards his enemies. Each and every one of us has to learn that lesson. And we don't learn it easily, do we? And can we really say we learn it completely either? But the way we learn it is to have the presence of God at work within our lives in that. He would have to somehow put aside his starch nationalism, his pride in his Jewish heritage, and say, you know what, God is just as much willing to bless the people of Israel as he is, or sorry, bless the people of Nineveh as he is the people of Israel. He would have to put aside his self-righteousness, thinking that somehow he is better than the next person, that somehow as a Jew he deserves God's forgiveness and God's love. These Ninevites, they don't. He would have to put that aside. He would have to lay aside his comfort. For after all, he would have to travel some 600 miles all the way to Nineveh. Has the Lord ever asked you to put aside comfort? He would have to risk his life, be willing to possibly lay it down for people who already want to kill him, to people that he thought didn't deserve his own life, didn't deserve who he was. And so this is the personable message that is brought. He's saying, I want you to go beyond yourself, beyond the safety, beyond the security of where you are. I want to take you to this place, and I'm going to be with you. My presence is going to be with you. My presence is going to transform you, and it's going to help transform these people as well. And so when Jonah flees, it is not because of the offense of the Ninevites or anything less than that that we ourselves may ever be offended by. But rather, when he flees, he is fleeing from the presence of God that is at work within his life. And I find times when people flee church, when they get offended at church and they want to leave and perhaps join another church or just walk out altogether. Could it be that it is not the issue of the offense that is being dealt with here, but rather it is the issue of God's presence that you are fleeing from? But that doesn't fully answer the question of why Jonah fled. There's still more to it. We see that Jonah later on, and near the end of the book, actually confesses something. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says this, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting in disaster." What Jonah is saying here is that, I know that you are a God of compassion and a God of mercy, and that you would in fact show such compassion and mercy to the Ninevite people, people that I do not like at all. But could it be that somehow Jonah did not trust God? Why would God show compassion and mercy to such a violent people? Why would he do that? Does God not think the way I think? Does he not somehow assess things in the way in which I assess them? And this is really at the heart of Jonah's heart, is that he had this mistrust about God, that God does not necessarily fully care for him. For if he did, why would he send me to such a vile place? Why would he bless such a vile people as that? Does somehow God not know his left hand from his right hand? You see what would be in Jonah's heart? Is that he could not entrust himself that God truly cared for him and truly loves him. In a very similar way, when we are offended by other people in church, and when we go like this with our arms, and when we throw on those running shoes and we start to flee, perhaps it is not the issue of the offense, but rather the issue is because you're not convinced that God loves you as much as he does and wants to transform you and change you and speak to you in that personable way and tell you to go beyond yourself. Perhaps that is truly the heart of the issue. And I believe in many cases that is what the issue is. For Jonah, that's what the issue was. And God calls us. He calls all of us in that way to arise and to go. You see, this is not just a message for those who are fleeing. This is really a message for all of us. Because at any time, any one of us can have that root of bitterness well up in us. Jonah was a veteran. He was a veteran. He was a prophet, a leader in Israel that God spoke to, spoke through. If anyone was going to stay solid, it would have been Jonah. We should never be presumptuous to think that, hey, I've been in church for 40 years, 50 years, I'll never take offense. I'll never walk out. I'll never flee. We should never be that way. We should just see that when offense does come, that we don't flee from God's presence, but rather we go to him and ask him what he can do in our hearts in order to deal with that offense. So this brings me to my second point. What are the indications of someone who's fleeing from the presence of God? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. They're not at church. Now, I'm not talking about people being out on holidays. I get that. I have holidays. You have holidays. You'll take off on holidays. Pastor Josh is on holidays, right? It's not an indication that someone is fleeing from the presence of God within their lives. Or if there's an emergency in their life and then they can't be there. What I'm talking about is them doing something quite uncharacteristic to their regular practice in life. If they're consistent at being at church and consistent at being in care groups and consistent being at tenant talks, and then somehow that is broken, that should maybe be an indication that, and it continues to be broken regularly, that may be an indication that maybe somebody's struggling with something, struggling with an offense that is in their heart. I often wondered when Jonah was standing on the dock in Joppa with this ticket in hand on that Saturday morning, what was happening back in Israel? What was happening back there? Were people just finishing the service that day and they're pulling out their potluck meals to go and sit down and eat? And did anyone say, hey, where's Jonah? Where's Jonah? You know, he brings that really good fish fillet, you know? He brings that really good fish fillet, and I like, you know. And so we need to take notice of people that go missing, right? And it's just natural for somebody not to be there. They isolate themselves, right? He goes down to Joppa. It's a non-Israelite port, okay? He's not going to run into somebody he knows. Nobody's going to know him. It's easier to hide among strangers than friends, as the saying goes. And so that's where he is. He's there where no one's going to question him. No one's going to challenge him. His whole purpose is to distance himself from God, right? The whole Tarshish thing is that. I just, you know what? Spin the globe, close my eyes right there. I don't care where I'm going as long as it's away from God. okay, from transforming our life. And Tarshish was very much that. It was like the furthest place on the map. It's the farthest west you could go. It was like in Spain. It was across the Mediterranean Sea. It is as far as you could get away from God. And that's where Jonah wanted to go. He wanted to distance himself from God. And people will begin to do that. They begin to distance themselves from friends within the church and from acquaintances. And when somebody is struggling with an offense or with bitterness within the heart, this is what begins to happen. They're not at church. They begin to run. They distance themselves. They isolate themselves in that way. But when they do so, it is from the presence of the Lord in which they do it, and not just us. The second indication that someone is fleeing is that they have a distorted view about God. Now, we already saw this earlier, didn't we? When Jonah thought that God was so merciful and so compassionate that there probably wasn't even an ounce of justice within God concerning the Ninevites. But that's not the case. And here we see that a very similar mistake is being made. Where do you think Jonah could actually go to be away from the presence of the Lord? Like, Jonah understands the Bible. He understands God. But the effect of sin on the mind is to make it irrational at times. And in this case, this is what is happening. Jonah actually thinks that somehow he can escape. He can get on a ship and leave God standing on the dock and see ya, God. You know, and just in case you see me in the ship, I'm going to go down in the belly of the ship and you can't see me now. I'm hiding. Right? And this is the kind of distortion there is. He would have known Psalm 139. 139 reads as follows here. Where shall I go from your spirit? And where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jonah would have known that. But this is how, when someone's thinking about God seems to be distorted in that way, it might be an indication that they are fleeing from the presence of God in their lives. A third indication is that they end up storming off. And by storming off, I mean something upsets them. You know, some kind of event takes place, some mitigating circumstance takes place. They said this, they said that, and so it kind of sets them off. And I can't help but think of Jonah, like, after all, what did God actually say to Jonah? Arise and go to Nineveh. It wasn't much. It wasn't much that God said to Jonah. But for some reason, inside of Jonah, you would see that there would been something stirring in him, some kind of bitterness, some kind of hatred that was already there. And when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, it was like the last straw. It was the thing that just set him off. It triggered him. And he's like, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. And quite often, the people who are fleeing from God, they storm off. Something sets them off. I always have this image of, you know, a teenage son, you know, upset with their father, and they get in an argument, and they turn around, and they storm off, and they kick over their little brother's Lego, and kick over their sister's dollhouse, and goes downstairs, and slams the door, and just, in a huff. Storming off. The problem with storming off is that the storm that is inside you, you take with you. And when Jonah storms off, the storm is following with him. The storm he has inside him, God sends that storm, you know, with him, and there's no way in which he shakes it, and he begins to grow. If you read the scriptures here, it says that. The storm in verse 4 says it's a mighty storm. In verse 11, it says, grew more and more tempestuous. And then by verse 12, it says, a great tempest. This storm is just brewing inside of Jonah. He can't escape this storm. This is the point, that this is Jonah's storm that God has sent. And it is God that sent it. Verse 4 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. This is the Lord's doing in Jonah's life. For people who flee to think that they can jump onto another boat, join another church, go to a different study, and somehow that storm is not going to follow them, they are mistaken. Because again, it is from the Lord in which you are fleeing and not necessarily from the offense in which you are fleeing. You can't ignore it. Jonah tried to. He went down into the boat, pulled out his little nightshade, you know, the ones you put on airplanes, and the pillow, comfortable neck, and kind of laid down there. And meanwhile, a big storm raging out there, right? See, God's there, just like a father at the door when the son slams it. God's there trying to speak to him through the door. Okay, yes, it's thunder. Yes, it's lightning. But God's there, and he wants to speak to Jonah. And God wants to speak to us during that time, that storm. So don't turn yourself off to God. Don't fall asleep to God. You know, it's like falling asleep while skydiving. It can't be ignored, okay? At some point, you have to face the consequence to this. And with Jonah, that's the case. Another indication of his fleeing is that he recruits others. You know, offenses are easily spread. They really are. And Jonah has a whole crew of people rowing through his storm, right? They're rowing on behalf of him in order to help him to get away from God. And sometimes it can just begin by you talking to somebody and saying to them, you know what, I was wronged lately. And this is how I was wronged. And you begin to say, you know what, that music, I just don't like that music. That cooking, I just don't, you know, and you begin to share it. And then you begin to get other people on board too, right? You know, here's your oar. You can start rowing, okay? And you get people on board. And next thing you know, you have a group of people that are all kind of harboring bitterness. Not their bitterness, it's your bitterness, but they don't know any wiser. You know, they're running your marathon, okay? They don't know who are we running for, which marathon. Says, I don't know, I just, you know, we're running with Jonah. Jonah's running, we're going to run with Jonah. And next thing you know, you have a whole ship of people rowing for Jonah away from the presence of the Lord. And it's very easy when people are offended to recruit that. And none of these people really know what's happening in Jonah's life. That Jonah is in fact struggling with God. And these other issues are just trivial and just small. So what are the consequences of fleeing from the presence of God? Well, the first consequence of fleeing is that it is easy to get lost in the storm. It is easy to get lost in the sea. After all, Jonah spent his whole life, as far as we know, in Israel as a prophet of God. He grew up with the scriptures. He would have known God from youth. And his whole life, his whole identity, who he was that, to be a prophet for God. And now, to remove yourself from that, how could you not feel lost when suddenly your northern star is gone? When suddenly the sun in the sky has disappeared and all you have is darkness. And this is really what happens in maybe many people's lives when they're fleeing from the presence of God. They're so used to submitting in obedience to God and loving God and following God that when they turn and they flee, they feel lost in their lives. They go to one church and they don't fit in, you know, and they're trying to fit in, but they just don't feel like they belong here. And so they maybe go to another church or another group, or they start something else, and they're feeling lost in life. And the reason why they're feeling lost is because they're still fleeing, as opposed to just returning and allowing God to work within their lives in the way they should. A second consequence of fleeing is that it causes harm to other people. And that was the case for those within the boat. The sailors, it says that they were afraid. And the sailors, they began to throw off their precious cargo off the ship. Okay, their journey to Tarshish was impeded by Jonah's fleeing, right? I can't help but think of maybe a father who the Lord has, if you're a father and the Lord has been speaking to you and you have somewhat been ignoring the Lord, you've been fleeing from the Lord, you're perhaps, you know, down in the boat, in the belly, asleep upon the couch, right? Upon the couch. And the Lord is saying to you, you know what? You have a responsibility to share my love with other people. You have a responsibility to share my love with your children, to share my words with your children, and with your wife. But instead, you're going to let them be afraid. Afraid of the world. Afraid of uncertainty. Instead of helping them have this trust in me. Your wife is going to have to pick up the slack. She's going to have to throw the cargo, her precious cargo of time, off in order to make up for you sleeping. Right? And you're going to impede the growth of your children in that. And so when we flee from the presence of the Lord, it does cause harm to other people. And the third consequence of fleeing is that it prolongs our growth. It does. See, the Lord will complete the work in which he began in you, but we can sure stretch that time out far. And Jonah took the scenic route, you know what I mean? He says, you know what, instead of going up to Tarshish, I thought I'd take a boat trip, then a fishing trip, okay? And then, you know, so it is possible in our disobedience, in our fleeing, is that we can prolong the work of sanctification in our lives. And it causes trouble in doing that in our lives and with other people as well. Next, what can we do as a church for those who are fleeing from God? Well, the first thing we can do is we can pray for them. It says in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. I think we can pray better than them, okay? They prayed out to the various gods in which they had. But, you know, they pray a second time a little later on. And this time they actually pray to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to the covenant God. And so their prayer the second time is this. He says, you know what, we've done everything we can. We rode as hard as we can. We did everything within our power in order to help Jonah, but now we're kind of lost. This is found in verse 13 here. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, and they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They realized that this is ultimately in God's sovereign hands. We can address the issue with them. If someone's struggling with something in their life, this bitterness within life, as a congregational member, go up to your brother and talk to him. The captain comes down, it says. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, O sleeper? What do you mean, O sleeper? See, right now, everyone's upstairs fighting for their lives and rowing, and you're down here asleep? See, here's another indication that somebody seems to be fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You know, when a church is together and they're rejoicing together, we all should be rejoicing together. And when there's sorrow, we all should be sorrowful together. And when somebody is sorrowful when we're rejoicing, maybe there's something there we should see. Or if they're joyful when we're sorrowful, maybe there's something there. And Jonah had a very apathetic spirit. He was like, whatever, I'm not getting involved. You take care. You know, and so here, what we can do is we can address that issue with them and say, hey, brother, I realize that, you know what? You're kind of asleep in the boat right now when everybody else is up there doing what they ought to do. A third thing we can do is we can encourage the Jonah to pray. And that's what he says, arise and call out to your God. Call out to your God. Nothing brings the presence of God back into our lives than prayer. I just find as soon as I open my mouth and pray to God, his presence is there, and I just and to encourage this brother to pray in this way, or this sister to pray, and you know, it could be taken care of just like that. It really could. We can remind them of the seriousness of the issue. For the captain goes on and says, perhaps the God will give thought of us that we may not perish. You know what? This offense in which the person may have, regardless if it's a trivial one or if it's a Nineveh size offense, is it really as important as eternal life before us? Is having this offense against a brother or a sister something really worth having compared to the light of eternity that is before us? A fifth thing that we can do as a church is that we can continue to row. And I think this is important because, after all, it is Jonah's storm and he's going through it, but the sailors continued to go forward as a church, so to speak. They continued to row. And even though there's a brother and a sister there, we do need to go forward. We all need to continue to go forward and fight against the storms in our lives. And as a church, we can row together in that. After all, Jonah is part of that boat. And if the boat goes down, Jonah goes down. And for those who feel like they're Jonahs here, that are fleeing from God, just know that we're fighting that the boat stays afloat. And we're rowing, you know, and we're heading heavenward with that. And we're with you. We truly are. We're with you, and we're rowing with you. You know, it is your storm, but we want you to feel confident that our love and care is there for you. And at some point, these sailors did have to hand over Jonah into the hands of God. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. In a sense, this was their way of saying, into God's hands this man goes. God will have to deal with this man's heart. And sometimes that's all that can be done. Only God can deal with that person. You've rowed for them. You sweated for them. You threw your cargo overboard for them. But God has to work in them what you cannot work. You know, you can call them up from the belly of the boat, but God has to take them down into the belly of the fish. God has to do that work in them himself. If you are a Jonah, or if you know Jonahs there that are fleeing from the presence of the Lord, what can you do if you're a Jonah? Well, you can recognize that your sin, that is, your fleeing from the presence of God, cannot be hidden for long. It can't. It says here in verse 7, and they said to one another, the sailors, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. There's only so long you can stay running from the Lord and your sin not being revealed. The second thing you can do is you can confess that you have in fact sinned, and you have in fact fled. Verse 10, it says here, for the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Jonah came around to confessing. Yeah, it was after the lots. I'm caught, let me confess. But he did come to the place of confession and saying, yeah, it was me, okay? And it's not you, it is me. You guys hear that? It is not you, it is me that did this. And his confession, absolutely, though, has to be a confession to the Lord more than anything else. As King David did in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is unjust in your sight. And so this is where the confession needs to come in. Jonah can also take responsibility instead of blaming others. We hear in verse 12, it says, for I know it is because of me this great tempest has come upon you. You hear that? It is because of me, because this is happening to you. And so he's taken responsibility for this himself instead of blaming other people. Yeah, I know it wasn't the tambourine in my ear that really got me angry that day. I know it wasn't what was being taught in children's church that got me angry that day. I'm taking responsibility for why I took an offense here. And I'm going to apologize. I'm going to talk to people about this because, you know what? It's not about you. It's about me. And Jonah did that. And he was even willing to take the proper action. For he says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. You see, for Jonah, that was his surrendering. That was his throwing in the towel. That was his taking the white flag and saying, you know what, I surrender, Lord. I ran, I fought, and there's no more that I can do. And I see how it is, in fact, affecting the lives of those that are around me, and it's affecting my life as well. And I surrender. Throw me overboard. I'm in your hands now. And this is ultimately what the Lord has done. And this is a wonderful thing when you think about it, because what did the Lord want from Jonah? What was that personable word that he spoke to stretch him to go beyond himself? Wasn't it that he would go to a pagan people and he would preach repentance? And exactly what happens here upon a boat is that he shares with them the wonders of who God is. And these pagan people end up actually later on confessing in God and believing in God. And so Jonah gave of himself. He surrendered and he sacrificed on behalf of other people. And this is honestly what has to happen, is that we need to be able to love the lives of other people even more than ourselves and realize that the offense, I'll take this offense. I'll take it upon myself. As Christ took the offense upon himself, as Christ took the stripes upon himself, okay? It was meant for others, but I'll take it upon myself. And that's what Jonah does. And this is why Jonah is often a type of Christ, at least in this. He surrenders as Christ would have, not your will, but my will be done. And he sacrifices. And Christ's sacrifice, though, is greater than Jonah's sacrifice for sure. Because in Christ's sacrifice, what he does, he actually helps us into the presence of the Lord. You see this? When Christ dies upon the cross, he makes it possible for those that are fleeing from God to actually run to God now. And if there's anything that I'd like to say to anyone here that may be finding themselves fleeing from God or have fled in the past or feel temptations to flee even now in their lives, and don't think you're above it. Like I said, Jonah was established. Don't think you're above it. If you're feeling that, just know that the Lord has died like Jonah off the boat, so to speak, and he is went down 3 days and 3 nights into the grave so that he would be able to make a way forward for each and every one of us to go to the presence of the Lord. Because only in the presence of the Lord will we receive mercy and compassion to transform us. And only in the presence of the Lord will those with hard hearts and hatred and violence ever be touched and ever be led to the place of repentance. That in many ways is the story of Jonah. There's so much in there. There truly is. But let's leave it at that and let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how you encourage us and how you teach us and how you instruct us. And I just ask that if there's anyone here that feels like they have a fleeing heart from you, that they don't want to sit underneath you, sit underneath your presence to be changed and transformed, that you would just strengthen them this day, that you would just speak to their lives and you would help them, and that you would help us as a church as well to be strengthened, to be able to row with them and to be able to show our love and compassion towards them. And we just pray this in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.